At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you have been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been walking through a sermon series called Hymn Book, Psalms for Our Souls. In the middle of our Bibles, God has provided the book of Psalms, a book full of songs and prayers. And God has placed them in the middle of our Bibles that we might plant them in the center of our souls, that through them we might learn more of what it looks like to abide with God, to live in relationship with Him and to worship Him. So far in our study, we've seen a number of psalms. We began with Psalm 8. We moved on to Psalm 23, and then last week we looked at Psalm 34, the psalm that we actually began our service today singing. Just as we have done throughout this series, we are ending the services singing a musical rendition of the psalm that we are preaching on. So this is what we've been doing the last number of weeks, and today in part four of this series, we're going to look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. But before we look at Psalm 46 together, I want to kind of set the table for the themes that will be addressed inside of this psalm. And believe it or not, there is a very recent event that we have experienced that is an apt analogy for us to consider Psalm 46. You got to know that about 6 months ago, we outlined the sermon series for 2024. And we had landed Psalm 46 on this Sunday, not knowing the events of last night. And then we come to Psalm 46, and we see that it is a psalm that is inviting us to take refuge and shelter in our God. Now, as Oklahomans, those words mean something very specific to us, don't they? Take refuge, take shelter in the face of a storm. Where do you go when the storm comes? Well, if you've lived in Oklahoma for a long time, you can tell, because the first thing you do to take shelter is you grab a lawn chair and you go sit out front to watch it come in. But we all know that there's a point where we need to leave the lawn chair and take more appropriate shelter. That when they start saying debris cloud at your intersection, the front porch is not where you want to be. And most of us have a place that we go, whether it's an interior room or underground or a safe room that we've built in our garage, wherever it might be, gathering with friends. We have some place we go when the storm really comes. Now, friends, I tell you that because when we come to Psalm 46, we're invited to take refuge and shelter in the Lord. But not just when the weather gets rough, but when the storms of life roll in. When the storms of life come, Psalm 46 says that we can take refuge and shelter in the Lord. And really, there's a challenge here. And the challenge is this: do we have a lawn chair kind of faith? Is our religion only good when there's a watch? But our religion gets folded up and thrown about when there's a warning. Well, what we see in Psalm 46 is that we can trust in the Lord to be our shelter and our refuge when the real storms come, when the medical diagnosis hits, when we're struggling with illness or some other challenge, when divorce papers are served, when our life begins to fall apart, when it really gets rough. We can find shelter in the Lord. And we see that in Psalm 46. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to read Psalm 46. And after reading it, make a couple observations to help us understand it better and what it looks like to connect it to our lives. But before we look at the verses and I read them, I want to point out just a little superscript underneath the number. If you look in your Bible, your English Bible, it says Psalm 46, and then there's some words in all caps right after the number, before verse 1. Those let us know who the author of the psalm is, and they let us know some different things about it. So in the little superscript here under Psalm 46, it says it is to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it says it's of the sons of Korah. That's a reference to its authorship. So far, the Psalms we have looked at were all authored by King David, and David wrote a number of the Psalms, but he didn't write all of them. Some were written by others, and Psalm 46 was written by one of those others, someone who's identified as a son of Korah. Korah, of course, was one who led a rebellion against Moses in the days of Moses, but Korah's sons survived that rebellion, righted the ship with God, and generation later are some of those that God uses to write Psalms. And one of the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. Now, it says it's according to Alamoth. What does that mean? Well, this is a reference to the musical style, most likely. Alamoth might be a reference to a tune. We don't know what the tune was. It's lost. But it's interesting. The word Alamoth literally means young women. According to the young women, it's possible that this was a song that was intended to be sung by women in the nation of Israel. It's also possible it's just the name of a tune. We don't know, but we see that here. So at the end of our service today, you can ask Greg and say, Greg, did we sing that version of Psalm 46 according to Alamoth? And he will say, I have no idea. We don't know exactly what that means, but it means something like that. But we are reminded that this is a song that is to be sung by the people of God. It's for the choir master. It's not just for a soloist. It's for all of us to be able to sing together. Even the plural pronouns are used inside of this psalm. And so Psalm 46 is a song for us to worship God together. I want to read it for us, and then I'll back up and make a couple of observations. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah, or pause. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, friends, in this great psalm, I want us to see a couple of things today. So what do we need to see in Psalm 46? The first thing I want us to see is this. We are to shelter in the Lord. We are to shelter in the Lord. Now, this is obvious when we look at verse 1, when we look at verse 5, when we look at verse 11. But also, we see this when we remember the context of this psalm. And so just as we often do, it's helpful for us to place this psalm in its context. Now, we need to know that we ought to have humility when we place Psalm 46 in its context. Some of the psalms tell us exactly the context in which the psalm was written. This was a psalm that was written when David was on the run from Absalom, as one of the psalms indicates. But this psalm provides no such explicit instruction. But many commentators, based on the content of the psalm, as well as the tradition around it, and I would put myself in this category too, I believe that this psalm is anchored to the time of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, who ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah around 700 BC. Now, Hezekiah's rule and his time leading Judah was a very difficult time because the Assyrians in the north were warring against them. The Assyrians had taken out the nation of Israel, the tribes to the north, and now they had come against Judah, and they had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. So Hezekiah and the residents of Jerusalem, the capital, are placed under siege by the armies of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now, when we see siege, it's just a short word for us. But we need to know that a siege was a terrible thing to endure as a person in ancient times. What would happen in a siege? Well, the army would come and they would surround a city and they would cut that city off from all supply channels. The only thing that would the people of that city would have access to are the things that were already in the city. They would cut them off from the delivery of water or food or any other supplies. And then the army that had surrounded the city would just wait, and they would wait for the people to starve themselves. While the Assyrian army surrounded the city of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah, they are shouting out to the nation. Imagine the residents of Jerusalem looking over the city wall, seeing the Assyrian army down below, and the Assyrian army is shouting back, saying, "You are hanging out up there in that city, but you're going to hang out there so long, this siege is going to last to such a point that you'll be so hungry, you will eat your own excrement, and you will drink your own urine, because you're going to run out of all else." This is the kind of fear and terror that they were experiencing. Make no mistake, friends, being under siege was an EF5 storm. This was not a lawn chair faith kind of moment. This was a very difficult crisis, a storm that had surrounded the residents of Jerusalem. And not only was it difficult physically, but it also was difficult spiritually, because what was happening? Well, the Assyrians, as they were shouting up these insults to the people of Israel, they also were insulting the God of the people of Israel. The servants of Sennacherib are saying this, according to 2 Chronicles 32, while the siege was taking place. They wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "Like the gods of the nations of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." In other words, hey, Sennacherib says, "I'm undefeated in my siege. I'm undefeated in my wars, and your God will be no different than all the other fake gods of this region. They are no match for me." Sennacherib's servants go on and say, they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands. Friends, it was a very difficult spot that they found themselves in, an EF5 storm. Right now in your life, you might be experiencing an EF5 storm, or you might be under a watch. But I believe many of you are even under a warning. So what do we do when we find ourselves in this kind of stress? Well, the psalm tells us. We have the privilege of running to God and making him our refuge and our strength. He is available to be a help for us. I think it's fascinating that the psalmist doesn't say that the walls of Jerusalem are their protection. The walls of Jerusalem are their fortress. No, the psalmist says the protection that they have, the help that they have, is not in the military and it's not in the walls. It's in the fact that God is with them. God is in the midst of her. God will help. The Lord is with us. The Lord is our fortress. It's an invitation for us to run and find refuge in God. Now, Tim Keller makes this observation of this psalm. He says, this psalm doesn't say here that God will help you if you get into a strong refuge. It says that he is that refuge. God is a stronghold or city that cannot be bombed or destroyed. If God is with you, even the worst thing that happens to you, death, only makes you infinitely happier and greater. God is a worthy shelter in the midst of the storm. We are invited to take refuge in him. And we're invited to take refuge in him even when the worst things that we can imagine are happening around us. Listen to how the psalmist describes the situations that they were experiencing. In a very poetic way, it says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea." This is language like a very violent earthquake. Now, we know this is metaphorical because there is no record of an earthquake of this magnitude during Hezekiah's reign. But what Hezekiah is saying is the things that they are experiencing, what the son of Korah writing in the day of Hezekiah are saying, is that the things they are experiencing are like the mountains around them shaking. Not only that, it says that they are like the waters of the ocean roaring and foaming. It's a description of a very intense struggle, using the very picture of nature and the worst that nature might have to provide an analogy for the difficulties that they were experiencing. And again, when you see this here, some of you are like, yeah, that's what it feels like. I've been there in the past, or I'm there right now. An EF5 storm of life raging about me. But this storm was not just something that affected nature, but it also affected people. It says in verse 6, the nations are raging and the kingdoms are tottering. This wasn't just a metaphorical problem. This wasn't just stress that was weighing upon them that felt like the mountains were moving. There was a real army that was raging against them and mocking their God on the other side of that wall. They were experiencing some serious, serious difficulties. And in the midst of that, in the very face of that, they're called to find refuge in God. So the question we ought to ask is, okay, we can take refuge in God, but what does that mean? What does it mean to take refuge in the Lord our God? Well, looking at Hezekiah's life, we learn a few things about what this looks like. The first thing it looks like to take refuge in God is to have faith in him, to trust him, to lean on him in dependence. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary on these verses, says this. It says, our generation may understand better how the natural world works. Just really quick, what he's saying there is our generation knows when the storm is coming a little better because we have Doppler radars to see it coming. So there's a greater understanding of the potential problems that are in the world. But he says, but that only makes us more aware of its destructive power. Get an amen to that? Fears increase. Yesterday it was the nuclear winter. Today it is global warming. Tomorrow it will be some newly discovered threat from our unquiet earth. And then he asked the question, does faith increase to cope with them? We find our shelter in the Lord when we have a faith that is up to the moment, trusting in God and finding our shelter and our refuge in him. So we're to place our faith in him. But what does it look like for us to place our faith in God? Well, it looks like a few things. First of all, it looks like going to the Lord in prayer. Hezekiah, while the Assyrians surrounded the city, goes before the Lord in prayer. And his prayer is referenced in 2 Kings chapter 19. I want to read just one of the lines of his prayer. But he says, so now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Hezekiah places his faith in God, and he informs God and reminds himself that the nation of Israel and King Hezekiah want their lives to be marked by God's purposes. That this event, that God might intervene so that the world would know and understand that the God of Hezekiah, the God of the nation of Israel, was different than the other fake gods of the region. His faith in taking refuge in God led him to a season of prayer and asking God to intervene to save them. But not only that, they took refuge in the Lord in song. Let us not forget that Psalm 46 is a song. It is something to the choir master. It's a song for us to sing together. One of the ways that we take refuge in the Lord is by singing his truth together as his people. We sing these songs that remind us of his identity, that remind us of his power. And then encourage one another to trust God in the face of the storms of life. We take refuge in faith and prayer through song, but also in obedience. We take refuge in the Lord through obedience. Hezekiah was one who followed God. with his life. He had torn down the false worship places around the area of Judah because he wanted to restore the people to worshiping the one true God as God desired to be worshiped. Hezekiah was one who had faith that was exhibited through obedience. And part of turning to the Lord in obedience was a representation of the fact that he was taking refuge in him. Hezekiah didn't turn to the bottle of alcohol. He didn't turn to the bottle of pills. He turned to the Lord and asked him to deliver them. Not only that, but Hezekiah took actions while still trusting in the Lord. He took actions while still trusting in the Lord. See, knowing that the siege was coming, Hezekiah made preparations. He took action. He increased the military budget, and they made a few more shields and a few more spears. But he also knew that when the siege came, the people would need water. And so Hezekiah actually brought the water source for the city of Jerusalem inside the city wall. Some of you have been in Israel with me, and one of the places that we visit in Israel is a place called Hezekiah's Tunnel. It's a little channel that Hezekiah's team dug so that the water might be placed inside the city. What did that mean? Well, it meant that the people had access to water even while the siege was going on. What is the river whose streams make glad the city of God, the city of God being Jerusalem? Well, it was the spring on the inside of the wall that the people had access to even while they were under siege. But what's interesting is, even though Hezekiah took these actions, he did not see the stream as ultimately what they were trusting in. He did not see the thickness of the walls or the number of shields they had as their ultimate deliverer. But he says that God is in the midst of the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, we shall not be moved. So he sought the help that he needed while at the same time trusting ultimately in God to be his deliverer. We might think of it this way. If sick, go to the doctor and pray, knowing that it is God who can work either through or without the medicine. You see, friends, this is what it looked like to take refuge in the Lord for Hezekiah. And it provides a good example for us today. And if we take refuge in the Lord, we might be able to say, as the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. So my question for us today is, where do you shelter? When the storms of life hit, where do you shelter? Not when the watch is happening and you take the lawn chair to the front porch, but where do you go when the warning occurs? Well, do you go to your strategy? Do you go to your strength? Do you turn to your stuff? Or ultimately, do you turn to your Savior? Friends, Hezekiah provides an example for us of one who had strategy, strength, and stuff, but his ultimate hope was in the Lord. So that the son of Korah might write this psalm in that day and say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are you sheltering in him? But there's a second thing I want us to see in this psalm. And that second thing is this. I want us to see his faithfulness in 3D. You might think, well, why would we have any hope that we could actually find protection when the storms of life come, when an EF5 storm of life comes? Why do we have any confidence that we would find protection and refuge in the Lord? Well, the psalmist lets us know that we need to look in three directions, 3D, three directions to see the Lord's work. One direction we are to look is we're to look back. A second direction we're to look is we're to look around. And the third direction we're to look is to look forward. So where do we see these ideas inside of the psalm? And how do they help build our faith and confidence that God can be trusted in these situations? Well, let's look at look back first. The psalmist wants us to remember that God has a track record in history of providing for his people. Notice how God is referred to in this psalm. He's referred to as the God of Jacob. Now, who was Jacob? Jacob had another name. It was the name Israel. And Jacob lived about 1,000 years before the time of King Hezekiah. So Jacob is not a contemporary of Hezekiah. But when the son of Korah in Hezekiah's day writes this psalm, he refers to God as the God of Jacob, pointing their eyes backward to remember God's provision for his people consistently over time. It reminds them of God's deliverance that he provided for the nation of Israel during the time that they were enslaved in Egypt in the days of the Exodus. It reminds them of the deliverance he provided from the Canaanites when they came into the land in the days of Joshua and the Judges, and ultimately when the borders were fully established in the time of King David. But it also just reminds them in general of the many ways throughout their history that God had provided for his people. We are inspired to believe that God is a help when we are experiencing an EF5 storm, when we remember God's faithfulness in the past. Second, he invites him to look around. Not just to look back and remember what God did in the past, the God of Jacob, but also to look around and see what God was doing right there in their day. So, what was God doing at the time of Psalm 46? Well, friends, it seems like Psalm 46 was written right after the siege from the Assyrians, and it describes some of the events that transpired during that Assyrian siege. One of the things that we see in verse 6 is this: the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, the Assyrians surround us. But the psalmist says, God will utter his voice and the earth will melt. In other words, God is capable to win the fight against the Assyrians with just one word. If God says so, the fight is over. Now, that was the belief of what God could do. But when they looked around, is that what God had done? Well, let's see. Verse 5 tells us that God will help her, God will help the city of Jerusalem when morning dawns. What were the events of the siege and how did they end? Well, in the city of Jerusalem, the people were being taunted, their God was being insulted, and they were wondering if this day would be their last. They go to bed one night, and the next morning at dawn, they wake up and they find what is described in Isaiah 37, 36. The angel of the Lord went out while they were asleep. The angel of the Lord went out at night and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Can you imagine that experience? Is this day our last? They're outnumbering us, they're surrounding us, they're insulting us. They go to bed, they wake up the next day, and God had spoken a word and had won the fight. And he had left the bodies in the field so that they might see it and know that God had indeed won the battle, that the Assyrians had not just given up and gone home. Therefore, the invitation came to come and behold the works of the Lord. See the victory that he had won. See the chariots that are now burning and the spears that are broken. That's exactly what happened as the people rose early at the morning and went out to see the victory the Lord had won. So they were to remember not only what God had done in the past, the God of Jacob, but they also were to look around and to remember the victory that God had won for them in their day. But the third thing is they were to look forward. They were to look forward. Now, there are aspects of what is talked about in this psalm that have not yet happened yet. It says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Well, certainly there was a victory that was won, but what does he say about that victory? It says, he makes the wars cease to the end of the earth. Now, here's the question. Has God made the wars to cease to the end of the earth yet? He hasn't even made the wars cease to the end of the nation of Israel yet. Right now, there's armed conflict in that region. And so it's not over yet, but this psalm looks forward to and thinks about the day when all wars on this earth will cease. And how will that happen? It will happen when the Lord intervenes. This amazing, amazing verse that we are familiar with, but we have forgotten its context, is found here in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. What's this verse talking about? The kingdoms, the nations are raging. They're raging against God. They're raging against each other. There's war all around us. But there will come a day when God will speak a word and utter a word. And when he does, those wars will cease. There will be a time when God will say, be still to this earth and know that I am God. And he will bring all things in active and visible submission under his feet. That day is still yet coming, but it is a day that is certain. It's a day when God will be exalted on this earth. It's the ultimate culmination of God's plan for this earth to recognize God and to honor him together. You know, it's interesting that the picture here we've seen before. When we look at the New Testament and we see Jesus out on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. We remember these stories, right? Storms brew on the sea. And the disciples get really nervous, and eventually they come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, do something about this. And Jesus stands up and says what? Be still. And when he does, what happens to the water of the Sea of Galilee? It is stilled. In Psalm 46, we see a prophecy of one day God saying something similar, but not just to a little body of water in Galilee, but saying that to the nations of the earth that are raging against one another. Enough, God will say. Enough. Know that I am God. And God will be exalted on this earth among all the nations. This is where it is headed. So our faith is to be strengthened by looking in all three of these directions. So my question for you is, are you looking in those areas? If you need some encouragement today to place your faith and trust in God even more, then are you looking in all three of these directions? Are you looking back? One of the things that happens when we look back to Scripture, when we look to Hezekiah's day, and we look at what God did in Psalm 46 and Isaiah 37 and all these passages, when we look at these things that happen here on the pages of Scripture, we're reminded that God has been faithful to his people in the past. We praise him for that, and it inspires us to trust him. But also we can look to the lives of those around us that we know and love. We can look to our own life, and we can remember God's faithfulness in our life. And by looking back, we are encouraged to trust him more and more. Second, do we look around? They were to look around and see and behold the works that God was accomplishing in their presence. Are we looking around to see the things that God is doing in our midst? Look around the room, friends. God is at work in the lives of his people. Look around the world and hear about what is happening in the church in various parts of the world. In Iran, the church is growing in Iran. In China, the church is growing in China. Friends, we can be encouraged by what the Lord is doing today, right now in our midst, and it can encourage us to trust him more and more. Look around. But also look forward. Know that there will be a day when Christ will return and he will say to this earth, be still. And it will be still. And all things will be placed in subjection under his feet, and his kingdom will be established and it will know no end. Friends, when we remember backwards, around us, and forwards, we are inspired to trust him more and more. Is your faith in God in three dimensions, three directions? We need to see his faithfulness as we turn to him and shelter in him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the great truth that we've seen here today. Thank you for the hope that we have in you because of your tremendous provision and protection for your people. Lord, we are surrounded by storms. Some are in a watch, many of us in a warning. Difficult time, difficult season. Lord, we pray that you would just have all of us run to you, that there is room inside of who you are to protect each of us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us encouragement today to do so. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.